Welcome to the Edinburgh Elam Church podcast. Thanks for tuning in. If you'd like more information or to find out what's happening this week, please visit www.edinburghelam.com.
Just a thickness in the spirit, and I don't know what you're doing, but keep on, because you're breaking into some good territory. And worship is a journey. For anyone who ever preaches, the worship is often a great clue to where you're going to go, because it makes my job a lot easier when you feel the presence of the Lord. And I want to just tell you, you're doing something right. And if you're here looking for a church, if I was you, I'd consider this church really very well. I want to just say, we often banter, Gordon and myself, and my jokes nearly all are based on his height. But I'm not going to go there today. And I want to tell you, Gordon, as alongside of being the pastor of the church here, he helps me. He's on the regional team, and he's the regional coordinator. And particularly in the last few weeks when I've been incapacitated, he always does a great job. But he's just done an amazing job looking after me, coming to see me, visit me, keep me informed with what's happening there. And I hope sometimes when you've been here a long time, you can start to take your pastor for granted. And I tell you something, you've got a great, great pastor here. And for those of you who are on the leadership team, I want you to look after him and his wife, because they are working incredibly hard. Whenever I phone him, or whenever he phones me, he's dashing here and he's dashing there. And I know when he started here, he was 6'1". And no, not going there with the jokes. But he's working very hard. And I just felt in my spirit, as we were sat there, just a little phrase for you, Gordon. And I just think you're coming into something special. And it was just the phrase, it's your time. And I just think you're vastly experienced now. You've reached an age where you've been around the block a lot of years. But I think the Lord has something for you that's going to be, it's going to be a sort of an accelerated period of blessing in your life, because it's your time. And we can't make God move. We can pray, we can seek him, but there are reasons. And I'm long enough to know, having had almost 35, 37 years doing this, there are seasons where the thing called ministry gets very easy because God moves. And there's times when you feel like you're going uphill and you're doing the same things, you're praying the same prayers, but weigh it. But I just watch the next 12 months, next 2 years, it's your time. So just pray for him, because I don't want him to burn out. Don't want him to burn out. And sadly, part of my job occasionally is working with ministers who think they are the exception to the rule and they'll never burn out. They are indestructible. I know myself, this last 4 weeks, it's 15 years since I had this knee replaced, and I thought I would bounce back just as quick as I did last time. But it's taken a lot longer, and I'm 15 years older, and I'm getting very frustrated not being able to move as quick as I can. I've had to cancel several things, and last week I had to cancel. I wasn't ready to preach, and I think it's the first time I ever remember cancelling a preach, and I felt really bad about it. But, you know, you've got to just look after him and make sure when he's working so hard, those of you who are elders and leaders here, just every now and again, tell him to have a rest, won't you? Because we're not made to be human doings. We're made to be human beings. And sometimes, anyway, I've said enough. Margaret, introduce my wife to you. She wants to just introduce some of the resources we've got. Give her a round of applause. Sure. Yep.
We've not compared notes, but I was thinking exactly the same as Kevin, that the presence of God and the temperature in this place has really risen. I always enjoy coming, and I'm always blessed when I'm here. But there's something really happening here. I was singing exactly the same words that Kevin just spoke out of his mouth. So it is so exciting here at the moment. So looking forward to what God's doing. Just want to mention very quickly the resources which I normally bring you. I'm quite topical today because the first one is called Family at War. It's about a man called Giovanni who came to Britain with nothing, based in the time of the First World War, really. Had six kids, had nothing, but built, had a family of children, and his kids grew up. And one of those kids were my granddad. So this is my great-grandfather, Giovanni. And it's about his battle over disillusionment, his battle over making the right choice, his battle with mediocrity, with worry, with heartbreak, with persistence. And the first part of the book is his story. The second part of the book is our battle with those very same things, with disillusionment, with making the right choices, with mediocrity, with worry, with heartbreak, with persistence, with leaving an inheritance and legacy. So it's all based, really. The story is based around the First World War, and it's our battle with what those things are doing. Chapter 8 of the journey here, I try and write books to create God moments in your life, not just on a Sunday, but all the week through. And chapter 8 is about the story of Jimmy. It's just at the start of the book, of the chapter. It's about Jimmy, who was a First World War veteran, and he came to church without his poppy. And it's what happened when he got to church. That's chapter 8. And here, 5 years ago, I wrote a book called Great Thoughts from a Little Dog. I think some of you have got it. It was a book for dog lovers who are God lovers. And I thought I would write it, and I thought it would be just a really short run, and then it would go out of print, and that would be it. But can I say this has been my best-selling book of all the books? Because the dog-loving God lovers have bought it for their friends who are dog lovers but not yet God lovers. And I've had some great testimonies where people have wanted to get the Bible into the hands of their friends, but sometimes it's difficult to do that. And so if you're looking for a Christmas present, and these are the 31-day devotional, just a little reading every day about the benefits of knowing God as Father. And the last one has just come out. That's the new one. And it's not called Great Thoughts from a Little Dog. It's called Little Thoughts from Great Cats, because if you've got a cat, you'll know how great they think they are. And again, it's a 31-day devotional. But because so many people had passed it on to non-Christian friends, that one, I really wrote this one with them more in mind. So it is a devotional about experiencing abundant life, real quality in your life. What do you put into your life to really give it that quality of living and that God quality? But it's also something that I hope, Kat's story at the start of every chapter, verse at the end. If you're looking for something to put in the hands of your unchurched friends, that to introduce them to Christianity, then that might be. But they've got to love cats. If they don't like cats, they'll hate this book. Please don't buy it them. Little Thoughts from Great Cats. They're all £7. They're out there. And that's it, I think. Isn't it? Thank you.
Yes. Very much.
But thanks for having us and making us so welcome, always.
Thank you. Margaret's got my sermon. It's quite a long one. No, it's not. Thank you very much. I love that. I'll read there. Thank you. You have your Bibles with you. We're going to read from Ruth, the book of Ruth, chapter 3. And I think when I was here probably last time, I'd started doing a little bit on Ruth with you. And I've been fascinated by this book for most of this year. And I've been so blessed to be able to get deeper into this wonderful, wonderful story of God's provision and God's help. And the sermon is entitled... I believe I sent some notes through. If they come up, great. There are 5 points up there, but I think I'm only going to do 3, so you'll be blessed. But it's time to change. And if I've got a word for you today, it would be time to change. time to change, and you'll unpack that as I go through it, because it's not probably what you're thinking of. It's more to do with what you're wearing, but we'll see. But if you don't know the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, it's all sad. It's all about death and disaster. A family rebel against God, decide to go to Moab. It's like 50 miles away. It's like going from Edinburgh to Glasgow. They run away to this wicked place. And they're told never, ever, ever, Israelites should never go to Moab, because they had some wicked practices, i.e. they sacrificed children. But because there was a famine, they took their kids, and the very thing that they tried to escape happened. The children died, and also Naomi's husband died, and Elimelech. And so by that time, the boys had grown up, and they'd married Moabite women. One was called Orpah, one was called Ruth. And so they start to go back to Bethlehem. And I may have said this to you last time, Bethlehem means house of bread. And so they'd left the house of bread. And if anybody here ever needs to change, it will happen in the house of bread. You won't find much happening in your life if you leave the house of bread, the house of provision, the house of blessing. And so in chapter 3, they've discovered in chapter 2 about this relative called Boaz, who in the Jewish culture should be responsible for looking after the widow, Ruth. But we see in chapter 3 that the mother-in-law, Naomi, has a little plan. It's amazing how women have plans. It's amazing how mother-in-laws have plans. I recently took a wedding, and I don't take many weddings now, because I don't have a church. No one asked me to marry them. But some people out from my old church who'd grown up, who was a kid, said, would you marry us? And so I met with the couple to get married and the mother-in-law. And I realized at a wedding how little it is to do with a man. They just turn up with their kilt on, and the women have planned the whole day. They've planned the parachutes, the fireworks, the band, where they're going to stand up. And I said to the guy, you just come, kneel down, make sure you take the price tag off your shoe, and that's all your part in the day. But we see here that God's plan is bigger, as we're going to read this together. We're going to just read the first 14 verses. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, my daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say. Stop a second. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Edinburgh Elim Church could say together, we would do whatever God says. 24/7. I will do what God says. We'll come back to that. Ruth answered, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. And when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went down to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Verse 8, in the middle of the night, something startled the man. Now stop a second. Imagine, there's no camera phones, there's no lights. It's the middle of the night, out in the wild, and man wakes up, and something's lying on his feet. It could have been a snake. It could have been some animal gnawing at his feet. And it just says there, he says, something startled him. It would. I've had many experiences in my life, but I must confess, I've never woken up in the middle of a night with a woman lying at my feet. Occasionally my dog's been there, but nobody else has been there. And there was a woman lying at his feet. Who are you? He asked. Wouldn't you? You would ask. Who are you? I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And he says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Again, wouldn't it be wonderful if we were known as men and women of noble character? Noble character. She'd got a great reputation. And folks, there are five things in this passage, and I'll maybe just unpack two or three, if I may, this morning, and that I see the wonderful hand of God at work now. There's been, you know, sometimes we look at life like, I've got to say to you, the last 4 weeks of my life have been some of the most difficult weeks of my life. I have never had pain like I've had. When I had the operation, I expected, like last time, to have be put to sleep. But they told me half an hour before the operation, they're going to give me an epidural. So I was awake. And I could hear them sawing with the electric buzz saw. And at the end of it, I can remember him hammering and chiseling at my bone. It was just horrendous. And I've never known. I've got to tell you, on the scale of 10 of feeling the God's presence and God's blessing, the last 4 months have been zero. I've been in tears. I've had lack of sleep. I'm taking 8 painkillers a day. I am not rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way. But the truth is, it's just a little part of my life. If you look at the whole of my life, God's plan, and the first thing is that there is a plan that is bigger than any mother-in-law's. Here, we see that the mother-in-law thinks she has a plan, but she doesn't realize what she's about to enact is the wonderful plan of God, where disaster is going to turn around, where tragedy is going to turn to love, where good things are going to come out of awful things. Folks, God has a plan for your life. And I've been a Christian 51 years next month. And I want to tell you, I am staggered, staggered, staggered by the plan of God that's been in my life. And yes, there's been some bad moments. I've just walked through. The tablets make my mouth go dry, so I've got to just keep drinking. Anyone wants a nice tablet? I've got a little one in my pocket here. It's, if you're just coming off drugs, this is a nice middle ground. Half an hour after you've taken that, you feel really good, so.
Teen challenge, boys.
Oh, no boys, no boys. Peace, peace. You can't have them, sorry. God has a plan. And this morning, I believe some of you are here at this moment because God wants to enact a little bit of his plan and to suggest to you it's time to change. I look back. I wasn't always a preacher. Those of you who know my story, I used to have a speech impediment. I used to stutter. I couldn't use the telephone till I was 18 years of age. I had to go to elocution lessons. I was painfully shy, filled with anxiety and fear issues all of my life. Yet God has taken me over the world, I've traveled the breadth of many continents to preach God's word because God had a plan for me when I was born. And you know, folks, those of you, again, know my story. When I was born 65 years ago, my father refused to look at me because he wanted a daughter. And he rejected him. And he was already mentally ill. Yet God saw me and said, see that little boy? He's going to go places, that boy. And God has had a plan for me. It is no different for every single one of you. You might be at this moment in a bit of a tough season of your life. Your name may not be on the mountaintop this morning. Things may not be great at this moment. But I want to tell you, overall, we planned for you. And there's a young man coming down here. I think the microphone's doing something, isn't it? You want to change it, don't you?
It's doing something wrong.
Is it?
Not sure.
You're invisible. No one can see you now. Can I just say your hair's a bit less floppy than last time I was here? If you remember, you were leading the worship last time I came and it was extremely floppy. I was just dying to just push it away from his eyes, but...
I'll let you keep this.
Can I keep it now?
You can keep it, yeah.
Okay.
It's still broken, but...
It's broken, is it?
Yeah.
It's broken. I've broken your mic. Oh, Gordon, you just kicked me bad leg there. I take back what I said earlier. God, I need a drink. Oh. It's formidable when a woman has a plan, but it's incredible when God has a greater plan. But folks, you've got to be in the right place. These people went back, they left Moab, and they came back to Bethlehem. They came back to the house of bread. And folks, I want to just say to you, many of you I do not know, you've got to stay in relationship with God. Walking away, you walk out of the plan and the purposes that God has for you. He can still reach you, he can still touch you, but it's so much easier for God's plan to kick in when you're living in the house of bread and you're living in a relationship and a time with him. And if anyone here doesn't know Jesus today, or your body's here but your spirit's elsewhere, I want to encourage you, it's time to change. Come back to Bethlehem. You see, the plan that God had was for Jesus to be born. You see, dear Naomi, her plan was just for her daughter-in-law to get a child. But if you know your Bible, Ruth gets married and she has a baby. And the baby's name is Obed. And Obed has a baby whose name is Jesse. And Jesse has a baby whose name is David. And go further down the line, there's a stable in Bethlehem where the baby Jesus was born from Mary, who descended from the lineage of this family. And so God set in his master plan. It's amazing that the Savior of the world was going to be born from this Moabite woman. And God had got this amazing plan. And I want to tell you, it's staggering. As much as you think you know it, there's more. He does the most amazing things as long as you're in the house of bread. You see, the family was everything to keep the family name. And you know, one of my little asides, as I look at the world that we live in, and you think, God, where's your plan in Brexit? What? I mean, I don't care what side of the offence you are. It seems to me no one really knows what to do, really. And you have a stab in the dark and the world is in confusion. And we live in a time where family is almost extinct and it's almost ridiculed if you have a mum and dad and children and things like that. The world has gone crazy. David Bell, who's a teacher, was telling me the other day that they now have people come to teach our children. And he was in a classroom where somebody came in and said to the children, how many genders are they? And said, someone said two. Said, actually, there's 56 different genders. Folks, family is under attack. God's plans. And it's no wonder these things are happening. Yet it was the custom for a relative to marry the widow. That's in verse 1. So the second thing I want to say, first thing is the plan. In verses 2 to verse 4, we see the main thing I want to say today. There's a preparation. You know, you don't just become who you're going to be. Gordon, 20 years ago, went to Bible college. And he had to learn. Part of his skill set he now has was learning about the Bible and theology and understanding things. And I'm sure that there were days when you were at college. Were you married then, Gordon? And you were away from your missus. Was she on site with you? She was in Stoke and you're with all these people, a Scotsman in England. It means awful, you know, from Greenock. You see, preparation. I'm 65, but I've still got things to get ready for. The next thing on my agenda is to lay down this role and to discover what's the next thing God wants to do. God's not ageist. I'm not going to be put out to grass when I retire until the day I draw my last breath. God wants to keep preparing me for the day when I go to heaven. And so the woman came to him and said, "Sister, now let's just be honest. She's been working all day in a sweaty, probably 35 degrees temperature. She's come home. She's been scrabbling in the dirt. And let's just say she wasn't looking like Keira Knightley. She smelt. She'd been sweating. And the mother-in-law knows if she's going to get a husband, mother-in-law logic says, you got to get some things right. Go and have a wash. Go and take that tunic off and put that little black dress on. No, that little dress. Go and put something on that will make you look nice. You know, that little thing, the blue one, that gives your form a nice look. And in my cupboard, there's a little bit of Chanel number 5. And go and put a dab behind you, because all at the moment you just stink of cow dung and horse manure. And go and just put some perfume on and just get changed. And this is where I'm coming to the point about it's time to change. I'm not talking about a habit. I'm talking about changing something about the way that we live our life. And it's time to prepare. Before, if she'd have ran straight out, I don't think Boaz would have slept all night with a smelly woman stinking of the field next to him. Even though he was in good spirits, he obviously wasn't drinking slur. What does that mean today? Here's the word I feel God gave me to say to you, for somebody here, at least one person. It's time to stop being the widow. And it's time to get changed to get ready for the wedding. Now, what do I mean by that? There may be somebody in a physical situation, but obviously I'm talking spiritually. You know, in church, there are many people who live their Christian life like widows and widowers. And the joy of the Lord is gone. Folks, it's time to change. Now, as I said, this is a preparation time. I said to you, I think it's your time. But what I'm saying to you guys is, it's making a decision that I'm prepared to change from being a cynic to be a man and woman of faith. Can I tell you, one of the saddest things I do is sometimes I go to talk to some ministers who are my age, getting towards the end. And you know, they've had 30, 40 years in the ministry. And they've had so many sheep bite them over the years that they've become hard-hearted and cynical. And they have lost something. When they started in this role, they were passionate followers of Jesus. Now they're hanging on till they get their pension because church has worn them out. and taking all of the criticism and taking the blame, being God's man or woman on earth, a lot of people turn to blame the leaders along the way. It's time for some of us to change our clothes from being the critic, the church critic, from being the church person who gives the most hope. When you hear testimonies of God moving around, I remember in my 40s, I just started to get late 30s. I'd got a little bit cynical, and you hear stories of healing. And I can remember thinking, did that really happen? Was it really like that? Is this all hype? I've just had an operation. I've had loads of people pray for my knee over the years. I've had some nice hands on my knee. I've had some not so nice hands on my knee. I've had some really nice hands on my knee, and I've had some pretty rough hands on my knee. The worst ones are those who get so full of faith, they start to shake your knee, as though shaking it's going to make it better. And you want to say, if you don't stop, I'm going to shoot you. But I could say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. I could say, that's not true, because I've had to go through pain. It's still keeping hope when other things don't happen. And you see, sometimes the truth is, we've got to prepare to change out of some clothes. Because sometimes you don't know you've become a cynic. Sometimes you don't know you've become a critic. Sometimes you don't know you're walking around with clothes of hurt, and someone's hurt you, and they shouldn't have hurt you, and I'm sorry they've hurt you, but you're bleeding in public. And I know when I was in Glasgow, I had an assistant pastor, and we used to toss a coin. You think, what for? It was to visit certain people in the church. Because there was just a very few people in the church. If you had to visit them, you'd got to make sure your armour was on before you went in. Because by the time you came out, you wanted Prozac or Mogadon, because all you heard was how awful everything's hard. You never heard anything of Jesus. It was just their pain, how awful everything is. And being as I was the pastor, I always threw the coin and won. Because I'd send him, because half an hour was, yet there's some people I'd go and see in the church, and you'd want to spend as long as you possibly could. Mrs. Coombs in my church, if ever you have someone in your church like Mrs. Coombs, she was 84 when this story happened, and I really felt to talk to the church about sex, which is not the best conversation when you're 84. And I thought, What would the old people do? And so I got this sermon called The Value of Virginity. That was the title of the sermon. I took 3 anti-embarrassment pills before I started. And I gave 10 statements why it was important to wait. And I thought, I'm going to be in trouble afterwards. And she had a cane, Mrs. Coombs. And she walked with it. And when it finished, Mrs. Coombs started to walk straight towards me. And I thought, I've blown it now. She's going to tell me off, because her generation would not be used to these words being mentioned in church. And she said, Pastor Kevin, can I have a word with you, Pastor? I thought, well, I'm going to get it in the ear now. She says to me, Pastor, I want to really thank you. I really needed to hear that this morning. 84. She'd been a widow 30 years. She's so full of faith. She always found the positive. She never accentuated the negative. Folks, for some people here, it's time to take off the widow's clothes, and it's time to get prepared to change. And I understand it's not instant. How do you do it? You make some choices. You enter the worship. You come early. You don't. I could always tell in my church, some people came at 20 past 11 because they didn't like the worship, because they didn't want to get too intimate with God. And they'd pass the sweets around and talk, and they'd never wanted to go into it. But there's something when heaven opens and you get into God's presence and you feel, I'm sat there, and I've got to tell you, I'm not in awful pain, but I it's worse since you kicked me. But I will forget one day. But I'm in pain, but I could feel God in the place. And my heart leapt because I thought, the Lord's here. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because I love the presence of the Lord. And you can't help, as you soak and marinate, you find the bad turns to good and the negative turns to positive and hope begins to rise. And it's a season of preparation. It's time to, and I say it prophetically to you, it's time to change. You don't have to always stay Mrs. Miserable, Mr. Bitter. You don't have to stay there. It's a choice. And I know life can be hellish. I understand that. But you make a choice to say, I'm going to prepare for the next thing. I've lived in Moab long enough. I'm coming back to Bethlehem. I'm getting back to the house of bread. Oh, I'm excited. I think, what time do you finish? 1 o'clock. 12:30. Okay. Preparation. I know, for those that don't know mine and Margaret's story, we came, is it 12:30? What time do you finish normally?
Quarter to.
Oh. My watch stopped at 5:30, so. But there you go. 12:45, okay. I'm good at that. When I came to Glasgow with Margaret, no one knew in the church, but we made a big decision. Up to that point, I was 36, Margaret was 34, and we came to Glasgow, and for 10 years we'd been trying to have children. And we'd been under a whole host of medical tests, and that we'd done all the tests, some of them very embarrassing, but we'd passed every test. Margaret was 100% woman. And when my results came back, I was 110% male. Incredible. Everything worked as it should work, but no kids ever came. And when we came to Glasgow, Margaret made a decision, and we talked about it, and we decided that we were going to lay aside all of the treatments that we were taking, and we said, we're going to, as an act of faithfulness to God, say, well, Lord, if you want us to have babies, we'll have baby. In case you're wondering, we didn't stop making love. That's still okay. But so we went to Glasgow, and we put all that down, and the church grew from 45 to 400 people, and we saw people saved every week for four years, every single Sunday. It was just the most amazing season. But no one knew we went through a time of preparation. So what I'm saying, please, because I'm preaching, I know it's not easy to change. I know it's not easy to stop crying. I know it's not easy not to stop being upset by things that have hurt you. But I believe God has given us the Holy Spirit to be a comforter. And yes, he is an enabler and an empowerer and all of those things, but you know, I've got to say, the last 4 weeks, I've not been really wanting power. I've been wanting comfort and strength. When my prayers have been, just help me, Lord, stop crying, that would be a good thing. Third thing, very quickly in verses 5-7, we see the presentation. I mentioned in the reading, I will do whatever you say. You know, when I was pastoring in Glasgow, I discovered my church. I discovered sometimes me. I didn't want to do everything God asked me to do. I would sometimes try to cherry pick the will of God. I've noticed, I don't know whether Fiona, you've noticed, there's very few people don't want to be on the stage singing. A lot of people want to volunteer to be the church prophet. Not so many people want to volunteer to clean the toilets. Not many people are keen to work behind the scenes where they never see. And sometimes as we seek to serve God, I will do whatever. This poor girl, Ruth, she didn't know Jewish culture. She was a Moabite. She was a pagan. Her mother-in-law said, go when it's dark. Now, I'm not trying to be rude. Jewish people hated Moabites. One of the prayers Jews would sometimes pray publicly, thank God, God, I thank you, I'm not a Moabite. They were ostracized, they were hated. She would certainly have been verbally abused, and in the world of the day, she could have been attacked physically, sexually, mentally. She would have been, and she's walking at midnight. Why? Because her mother-in-law said she'd got a plan, and she loved her mother-in-law, and so she went and waited till it was dark, and she went into lay, covered back, to lay at the feet of a man she never knew. She didn't know what could possibly happen because of that. She knew she'd got to say, you are my guardian redeemer or my kinsman redeemer. But she does it all because she's obedient to what God would have her to do. Folks, if you go into a time of preparation, you've got to do what God tells you to do. If you seek God for a week and he tells you to do this, say, oh, I did that 10 years ago. Oh, I don't fancy doing that, Lord. It's doing what he says you've got to do. I didn't want to become the regional leader. For those that know, I pastored the greatest church in the history of all churches. I wanted to stay in Glasgow forever. We metaphorically bought our grave to die in Glasgow. And out of the blue, when Jim Dick, remember Jim Dick? Bless him. He was going to put the job down, and he came to see me on a Wednesday, and John Glass came to see me on a Thursday. Neither knew they'd asked to see me, and they both said to me, Kevin, we think you ought to put your name in for the regional leader's job. John Glass, you ought to put your name in for the regional leader's job. And I still said no. I still said no. Didn't want to do it. I wanted to be a pastor. I still miss pastoring a local church. Christmas is coming. It's just great, all the stuff that happens. You miss all of those things. You miss the baptisms. You miss people getting saved. You miss seeing people grow. I miss all of that so much. But I'm doing what I'm doing because God asked me to do it. And let me tell you, if ever you want to have a hard job, try pastoring pastors. Most pastors, even though their marriages are falling apart, don't have problems. It's all under the blood, brother. I'm fine. God is good. And they're falling apart. Folks, don't cherry pick the will of God. Fourthly, the proposal in verse 8 and 9. It's not, in the Bible, it appears it's not safe to go to sleep. Adam went to sleep. He woke up with a woman. Jacob went to sleep. He woke up with the wrong woman. He got Leah. And so, dear old Boaz has gone to, he's been winnowing. He's been winnowing. In case you don't know what winnowing is, it's like, it's getting hold of the barley and throwing it in the air, and the wind at night would take off all of the lighter stuff and only the fruit would fall to the floor. If I'd got time, I'd talk a bit about sanctification, because God over your life throws us in the air, wants to knock off the bits that don't look like Jesus. That's why we're in a process. But the proposal, who are you? I am your servant. I am your servant, this Moabite girl. As she's basically, she's proposing to the man, saying, look, you're my guardian redeemer. You need to do what you need to do. You need to look after me. I am your servant. Serving God is just the most amazing thing. And I'm just going to come to the final point. In verses 10 and 11, we see the promise. Don't you love it when God gives you? You know, God's never broke a promise yet. You know, we've been married 40 years. I've broken many of my promises to Margaret. Stop eating chocolate. Yes, love. But Galaxy doesn't really count. At the moment, I'm into Kit Kats chunkies. I don't like the four square, but the chunky Kit Kat, that's a real. And I justify it by saying there's not much chocolate around it, so it's only wafer. Very light wafer. You know, here we see in Boaz, and we don't hear much preaching now about this, but years ago, when I was in the Brethren, a lot of people would look at the Old Testament and they would say that so-and-so was a type of Jesus. And we called it typology. And it was like shadows of Jesus in Old Testament characters. And one of the greatest types of Jesus in the Old Testament is Boaz. He's a wonderful picture of Jesus. And so, picture it. It's midnight. There's no light. There's this Moabite woman who would probably have an accent. She's saying to him, "You've got to marry me." She smells nice. It's dark. She probably feels nice. The clothes are looking okay. But he gives her four promises in verses 10 to 11. And here's where you can see Jesus. What's the first thing that he does in verse 10? He blessed her in verse 10. He said there in verse 10, excuse me, back over the page. "The Lord bless you, my daughter." Folks, today, if you've got the impression that Jesus wants to do anything other than bless you, you've got the wrong end of the stick. Jesus wants to bless you. This morning, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in your health. He wants to bless you in your life, in your relationships, in your finances. He wants to bless you in your faith. He has a future and a destiny. And Boaz says to this woman, let's face it, she would have been terrified. He could have said, "Get lost, you Moabite. You're the scum of the earth. You're going to get nothing. Go." But she comes in childlike faith. God always responds to faith. Guys, those of you here from Teen Challenge today, Jesus wants to bless you. Those of you who have been Christians as long as Winifred, I mean, Winifred's been saved 80 years, so it's amazing. And she's here with her dad, Bill. It's just great. The Lord wants to bless you. I've heard you've had a knee operation. I'll pray for you afterwards. First thing, he blesses her in verse 10. The next thing, he affirms her. He affirms her. "You've not run after younger men." He says, "You've done a good thing." You know, folks here today, Jesus wants to tell you, you're doing okay. He wants to help you to keep changing. He wants to help you to keep moving. He wants you to become the person he wants to be. But he's not going to come. And I, for years, probably because I had such a bad father model, I thought I could never please God. That God would always tell me, "I don't pray enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't pray enough." Because let's face it, how long is enough? How long is enough? And I just always used to beat up on myself that I wasn't working hard enough. Yet, I tell you something, one of the greatest blessings in the last 20-odd years of my life is to get to know God as Father, to realize he loves me. He blesses me every day, and he thinks I'm doing okay. And in the last 4 weeks, when I've been a bit gripey and a bit moaning, and a bit tearful and a bit out of sorts and a bit fed up, he still blesses me and he still affirms me and I'm still his son. Third thing he does, he assures her when he says, "Don't be afraid." Folks, fear. Don't be afraid. I hear the sound. Don't be afraid. 365 times in the Bible we're instructed not to be afraid. The most repeated command in the whole of Scripture is to fear not. Why does the Bible tell us the most times of anything, don't be afraid? Because Houston, we have a problem. All of us get fearful. I had to sign a bit of paper before me op that there's a 1 in 200 chance I'll die. And he said to me, "There's a 1 in so many chance that I'll have a blood clot. There's a 1 in so many chance I'll have an embolism." I thought, God bless you, mate. You're really cheering me up. Then he told me he wouldn't be putting me to sleep. He's going to saw my leg off. But you know, I need to finish. You're listening so great, and I hope you can be with me sat down. I love to move. But I want to tell you, the times I've been afraid, I've battled fear all my life, since I was a child. Fear has been the battle I have to keep facing again and again. But it's wonderful to know that my dad is bigger than your dad. And there ain't anything that the devil can throw at me that my dad can't help me. He assures, Boaz assures her. And the final thing in verse 11, he accepted her. And he said, I will do for you all that you ask. And so was about to set in place. Still a little bit to do with another relative. But before long, there was a wedding. And before long, Naomi was out of a poverty. Ruth was out of a poverty. And because he'd got a few bob. She married into money. They had a baby, as I said. Let's call him Obed. Jesse gets born. David gets born. Eventually, Jesus gets born. You know, folks, there were days when I was a young minister, if 100 people shut my hand on the door and 99 people told me I did a good sermon, but one Glaswegian in a Glaswegian voice was said, "Here, that was crap, Pastor." And that was normally my deacon. No, it wasn't. I would spend the rest of the day worrying about the one person who told me, that song wasn't very good that you sang today, Fiona. Or someone says something about you, and all the comments, it's the one negative person who says it. There was a lady in Derby when I was in worship, and she used to wear tea cosy on her head, even in the summer. And she'd always sit with her hands in her ears in the worship. Very hard for the worship team to be blessed in that way. Her name was Ethel, and she used to pickle onions. I shouldn't tell you that, I don't know why. But I will do all that you ask. Nothing to do with the sermon. Close that. I wonder, Fiona, would you come back to the keyboard for me? You played so well. Nearly finished 4 minutes before the piranha come and eat me. There we go. Nearly finished. Could we close our eyes, folks, a minute? Close our eyes. Would you just begin to play, Fiona, some changing clothes music? Whatever's applicable. You'll know the one. Let's close our eyes a moment. You've listened so fantastic. Time to change, Edinburgh. And I know when I said that at the start, you'd be thinking, it's what you're talking about. But I'm talking about some spiritual clothes to get out of and to start to prepare to release some of the resentment into forgiveness, the hurt to get healed, the criticism turned to hope, the cynicism to faith. For one person here, it might actually be physically to get ready for a new start in life after a divorce or a bereavement. I don't know. But it always happens in Bethlehem. It happens in the house of bread. And now I know we're almost finished, and I can just about see around the church here. And I'm not going to call anybody forward, but I would ask you, if God's speaking to you in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to respond, not just to me, but it's making that step of faith. You see, for Ruth, it was going at midnight and going to get into bed with a man she'd never met at his feet amongst people who would hate her. That was her step of faith. Your step of faith, make it a lot easier. If you feel God is speaking to you this morning and you're saying, Pastor Kevin, I believe this morning God's brought you here, that I need to have heard this message and to realize that there is hope, and that I can take off the widow's clothes to start to prepare for the wedding. If that's you, as our eyes are closed, please, would you do something for me? Would you just lift a hand when I see it? God bless you. 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 Put your hands down again. Anybody else? God bless you. See you there. Anybody else? God bless you there. See you. Anybody else? God bless you there. See that hand. Put it down again. Don't embarrass anybody. I'll tell you what. Could we all stand now? Could pass me a thing, Livy. I'd like to just pray for you, for me. Could we just pray? I've asked you all to stand. Can we just stand as a church? You know, church, if it's Gordon's time, it means it's going to be your time. Because as he leads you into the next phase, part of this, I'm sure, will be the church plant. Sure, part of it will be spreading those tent posts, stretching your tents, lines. Father, I thank you, the Lord, at 65 years of age, I'm not too old to change. I want to keep changing my clothes, Lord. Some of my clothes have got old and stale and a bit smelly, Lord, and I've worked hard and long in the vineyard. And Lord, I'm up for a fresh set of togs. I'm up, Lord, to smell more like Jesus and at the perfume of Jesus. Lord, I want to be washed in the Holy Spirit, the living water. And I want you to dress me in the clothes of righteousness. And Lord, I want to go on. And what I pray for me, I pray for everyone who lifted their hand. It's time to change. It's time to enter a season of preparation. And Father, I pray that we'll not cherry pick it. It will be different for each one. But Lord, we say to you, even if it means walking out in the middle of the night among hostile territory, and going to lie at the feet of a man we've never met, we'll do it. And we'll say yes. And Lord, I pray that if you spare us, the next time I'm in the church here, there'll be some people coming up to me and saying, I've got some new clothes on. I've changed my clothes. Since you were last here, these wonderful things have happened to me. I just pray it now, and I pray that you'll seal your word. Lord, we've celebrated at the start of today all those people whose lives have ended. And Lord, there's one thing that's true. One day our lives will end. But at the moment, we're alive. And at the moment, we've got things to do. And I pray, Lord, we'll do the things of God in our generation. Protect us from every silly trick of the enemy. We don't want to leave Bethlehem, Lord. We don't want to go to Moab. We don't want to go back to where it's pagan living. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, and all the stuff that they say is so great. It just crucifies our life. We want Bethlehem. And Lord, I would just finally pray for this Bethlehem in Edinburgh. It's got a great history. But Lord, it's nothing compared to its destiny. And I pray that would come to pass. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Edinburgh Elam podcast. Tune in next week for another life-giving word. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at Edinburgh Elam.